Well, you guys know we've been in a series about transformation. We've had a theme verse. Alan, let's put that up real quick. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're talking this morning in this whole series. The title today is Conformed, Transformed, and Renewed. And we're going to talk about the concepts of conformity, transformation, and renewal. We've sung about it this morning in pre-service prayer, in the worship time as well, waiting on the Lord for these things to happen in our lives. But Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, again, our theme verses so far this whole year, and it's this: Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or your reasonable act of worship. And then verse 2, the real theme here, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. And you know what we're saying here all year, last year, and so far this year. We don't want to settle for God's acceptable will or even His good will or His pleasing will. We want to hold out for God's perfect will in our lives. Amen? We want more of the Father, more of the Son, more of the Holy Spirit this year than ever before. And we want His perfect will in every area and aspect of our lives and of this ministry here at New Life. So first of all, to kick it off this morning, let's talk about conformity. Let's talk about conformity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter warns us with this. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. There was a time in our lives when we didn't know the Lord. Maybe a time in our lives when we didn't know the Word, didn't know what the Word of God had to say about not conforming to what this world has to offer, not settling for what this world offers us. Moses went through this in his life. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he was raised in the palace, of Pharaoh. You remember the story. His parents didn't want to kill him as the Pharaoh had decreed. They put him in the Nile, but they put him in the river in a basket. And Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and she rescues him and takes him into the palace as her own son, raises him for 40 years there in Egypt. But Moses, when he had had a confrontation with God at the burning bush, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the children of Israel rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin and what Egypt had to offer for just a season. Moses knew that the pleasures of Egypt would fade, but that the pleasures that only God could give him would last for all of eternity. So that's why the word is so clear about not conforming to the pattern of this world. Let's don't conform to what Egypt around us tells us to conform to. But as obedient children, we are going to serve the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12, God admonishes the entire nation of Israel by telling them this. God says to them, you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but you have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. God says, I gave you my rules, I gave you my regulations, and those were there not to cramp your style, but they're there to protect you. You go through all the Ten Commandments. You go through all 613 commandments in Jewish law, and for every commandment, there's a reason for it. There's a blessing and there's a protection for us in every one of the commandments that God gives us. But he told them, you haven't followed them. You haven't kept my decrees or my laws, but rather you've chosen to conform to the standards of the nations around you. And so we need to be very careful today that as individuals, we must also not conform to the standards of the world, the nations, and the people around us. We need to stand up for what this Bible says is right. In the world today, what's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong. It's just messed up. And so we need to know what the Word says so that we're not conforming to these new standards that the world around us is telling us that this is right, and we know from Scripture that's not true. It's really wrong. And so we have to stand up. So don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 8, let's go there for just a moment. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to pick up at verse number 28, because there is a conformity that is very positive. Normally, you know, the Bible says don't conform to this world, but there is a conformity that God is for. And let's look at it in Romans chapter 8. Let's begin at verse number 28. The subtitle in the NIV is More Than Conquerors. Through Christ, that's what we are. Verse 28 says this, and we know, there's no doubt about it, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So if you love God, and I believe you do or you wouldn't be here, he says, for those of us that love God, all things are going to work together for our good, because we've been called. How many of you know you've got a calling on your life? You know, you may not be called to get behind a pulpit like this, you know, but you're called to a ministry. You're called to a career. Whether you're retired from that career or not, you're still not retired from serving the Lord. And so that you've got a calling on your life, but it's according to His purpose. It's not what we want to do with our lives, but what does God want to do with our lives? Amen? Let's find out what His will is for us. And so he says, here's what it is in verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined, what? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now, we're not supposed to conform to the world, but the goal in life as Christians is to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what it tells us very plainly right here. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. I love that word, justified. When we ask God to forgive us of our sins and to come into our hearts and live within us, we are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's the simplistic meaning of justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. And so those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So what then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? I say it all the time. God is not a withholder. God is a giver. God gave His only Son that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So we're going to see a little bit later as well in another scripture that this conformity that God wants is to be conformed to the image and the likeness of His Son, Jesus. Well, let's go to the second phase of the message this morning. Let's talk a little bit about transformation. Transformation. Let's go to the tiny book of Philippians, just four chapters in there, and let's go to chapter number 3 of the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, and just a couple of verses there, verses 20 and 21. And it says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. Man, our nation has been in a lot of turmoil in this whole election process last November and all the way through the inauguration and everything that's been happening in our country. So much division, so much stuff going on. And I'm disappointed in a lot of things in our country. I'm disappointed in the moral decay, the decay of the family. I'm disappointed in babies still being murdered. I'm disappointed in all the junk that we see around us a lot of times in this world. But you know what? This nation is still the greatest nation on the face of this planet. And it's because of the founding fathers that came here for religious freedom. And we founded this country on the Bible and on its principles. and all of these things that we've been blessed with. But the Word tells us very plainly, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm proud of my citizenship as a citizen of the United States, but I'm more proud of the place I'm going to, and that's heaven. And my citizenship and your citizenship, if you know Christ as Savior, is in heaven. And he says, we eagerly await a Savior from there. Are you doing that this morning? Can you, like those kids, can't wait to get to the back? Can you not wait to get to heaven? I mean, are you ready to go? I just feel like, you know, Jesus, you want to come before I finish this message this morning. That's great with me. Please, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we should be eagerly awaiting a Savior from there. And who is that Savior? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will what? Transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. Paul tells us that as well in 1 Corinthians 15, that one day this mortal is going to put on immortality, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. One day these bodies will be transformed to look like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. One day we will see him face to face. The Bible says we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. I love that. It's awesome. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians, backwards a little bit in Scripture. 2 Corinthians, and let's go to chapter number 3. And we're going to pick up at verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12. You can follow on a device or in your Bible or on the screen, whatever is more convenient for you. And this is a portion of Scripture that's talking about the glory of the new covenant that God has made between Israel and himself. But we're going to pick up at verse number 12, and it's talking a little bit about Moses, so we're going backwards in the Old Testament here. But in verse 12, it says this, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. If you remember, when Moses went up on the mount, he was up there for 40 days, 40 nights, fasted, didn't have anything to eat, nothing to drink, but he was in the presence of the Lord. So I'm not a proponent of lengthy fasts. If you look at the 40-day fasts of Scripture, those fasts were either, the person was either in the presence of God or the person was God, Jesus Christ, the Son, when he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. So I'm not a proponent of that kind of a lengthy fast. I know that's been touted in recent years about fasting, but a lot of those fasts they talk about, they kind of juice everything or whatever and drink it or whatever. But anyway, you need to have nourishment. A shorter fast, a 3-day fast, something like that, is I think wise. But if you try to go longer than that, I think you potentially could have some issues health wise. And so you need to be careful and do everything in balance. Amen. Everything in balance. And so, but Moses had gone up on that mountain, had you know fasted for the 40 days, 40 nights. But when he left the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was so strong that it made Moses' face radiant. It literally glowed from the glory of the presence of God that he had been in. And so he put the veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it until that radiance faded away. And I think there's a lesson there. If you're in the presence of the Lord, there's this glory that you feel and sense. But if we separate ourselves from that presence, if we aren't as diligent about daily prayer or daily Bible reading, that radiance, just like Moses' face, that radiance can fade away. If we're not in tune every day in the Lord's presence, in prayer and the Word, at some point in that day, then we lose something. We lose something by not being in his presence daily. Moses, literally, it happened on his face. Verse 14, But it says this, but their minds, the minds of the Israelites, were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Paul is giving us a principle here that even he says it, at the time of this writing, that with the Israelites, when the old covenant is read, when the books of Moses are read, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Scripture, when those are read, it's like they're clueless. There's this veil over their faces, over their minds, that they just don't get it. He says, and it's not been removed, because only in Christ can that veil be taken away. So the veil was there until Christ came. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, covers their minds. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If you know Jesus, then the veil of the hiddenness of whatever, maybe you might want to say the hiddenness of Scripture or the nuggets that are in Scripture, the veil is taken away, and the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word to our minds when we turn to Christ. And so we can understand the Word. Remember when Jesus was walking along the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and they were clueless that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize Him. It was after His resurrection. And He began to open the Scriptures to them so they could understand the Word. And they said later to the rest of the disciples, when they went back to them, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when He opened to us the Scriptures? When He told us what about Himself, about how the Christ had to suffer these things and be raised from the dead. He opened that, He illuminated the Scriptures to us. And so when we turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. I love that. You and I as Christians, our faces aren't covered. Our countenances glow with the presence of the Lord, with the love of God in our hearts. He says, we reflect the Lord's glory, and what? And we're being transformed into His likeness. There's that again. It's a transformation, and it's so that we look more like Jesus. Not that we look like the world. Not like that we look like some hero that we might have, some spiritual hero or whatever. No, we want to look like Jesus. So each and every day, the goal is when we get up in the morning, and then by the time we go to bed that night, we want to look a little bit more like Jesus that night than we did that morning. That's the goal every day. Every day. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him, the old chorus says. And so we reflect His glory, but we want to be transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. Praise God. Oh, this is good stuff, good stuff. And so let's go a little bit further. Let's go to the third section of our message today, and that is renewal. Renewal. And that's the real thrust of this whole series that we're talking about. And finally, next Sunday, we're going to get to the meat of the whole series, and that is some biblical and some practical ways of how we can literally renew our minds. That'll be next Sunday. Let's talk about just the concept of renewal this morning. Let's go all the way back to the book of Job. Can we do that? Right before the book of Psalms, and let's go to the book of Job, chapter number 14, and we're going to pick up at verse number 14. Job asked a great question. If a man dies, will he live again? Job was just asking an honest question there. When we die, are we going to live again? And then he says, all the days of my hard service. And Job, as we know, went through so many trials, tests from the Lord, you know? But remember, before the devil could test Job and could afflict Job in any way, first of all, he had to get permission from God before he could touch Job. Now, if that was the case under the old covenant, what do you think about the new covenant when you and I are covered by the precious blood of Jesus? Think about that. The devil can't touch us unless God allows him to test us with something. I firmly believe that with all my heart. And so he says, all the days of my hard service, Job says, I'm going to wait for my renewal to come. God's going to renew me. God's going to restore me. God's going to refresh me. He's going to revive me. He's going to rekindle hope in my life. Job is clinging to faith with everything that he can. He says, you will call and I will answer you, and you will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but you won't keep track of my sin. Boy, this is good. And then he says, my offenses will be sealed up in a bag, and you will cover over my sin. Another place says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have my transgressions been removed from me. Another place says, all my sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, never to be brought up to be remembered again, never again. God, and as far back as Job, and Job is considered to be the oldest book of the Bible, written before anything else, the oldest book of the Bible. And he says, you will count my steps, but you won't keep track of my sin. In other words, there's going to be forgiveness. My offenses, my sins will be sealed up in a bag, and you will cover over my sin. You'll cover over my sin. When you confess your sins, when I confess my sins, they are forgiven and they are forgotten by God. Now, you and I have trouble forgetting, and the devil is real easy and quick to help us remember our past, our sinful past, and try to tell us, oh, if you did that, well, God can't forgive you of that. There's no way you could be living right if you thought that, or if you did that, or if you said that. See, that's the enemy's job. Again, all those what ifs, right? And our job is to cast those imaginations down and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're talking about in this series, renewing our minds. And our sins have been forgiven by God, and they've been forgotten. Past, present, and even ones that are yet to come, God will forgive and forget. Praise God. Now then, let's go to the book of Psalm, chapter 51. Great, great chapter. David's confessing his sin with Bathsheba to God. And in Psalm 51, let's begin at verse number 10. David is still praying about that, confessing all that. And he says, Father, create in me a pure heart. That was a chorus that we had on tap for this morning as well. I don't think we got to it. But create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We want pure hearts. We want clean hands and pure hearts. We want God to renew this steadfast spirit within me. Then he says, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but rather restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, you got to want God. You got to have this willingness, this desire to serve God. We got to ask God to give us a greater willingness and a greater desire to serve him so that we can be sustained in the days in which we live. There's going to be difficult days. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, you know? And so we need to understand that. So, Lord, give me a willing spirit that will sustain me no matter what comes my way in life. And then let's go to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and I want us to go to chapter number 40. This is real familiar scripture, very familiar passage here. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 29. And we sang about this as well and talked about this earlier. It says, he, God, gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths, young people, will grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope or those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And then a follow-up scripture to that is found in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 10. And it says simply this, you were wearied by all your ways. Sometimes we weary ourselves by the stuff we involve ourselves in. You know, you can over-involve yourself even with good things. Do you know that? It's not just the sins of commission, but it's also sins of omission. But it's also stuff that we do, even good things that we may do, but we're out of balance. You can overcommit to our church, you know? All of our ministry here, all these years, 33 years this year as pastor at New Life, we've done our best not to burn anybody out. We want people to take breaks if you need a break, you know? We don't want to just drain people dry and then, okay, now let's get somebody else to fill that slot. No. I know what that feels like. That was done to me coming up in church. The more you do, the more they'll let you do a lot of times. You know what I'm saying? So you can overcommit and you weary yourself. That's what he's saying here. You've wearied yourself by all of your ways. You've made choices that have resulted in your weariness because maybe you overcommitted in some areas, both good and bad areas maybe. But you would not say it's hopeless. Now, I like that. That's a faith statement there. You're not saying, well, everything's hopeless because I'm so weary. No, it's not. It's never hopeless. As long as you're breathing, there's still hope. Amen? As long as you're breathing, God's not done with you yet. When you're not breathing anymore, then God's done with you. And then you go to heaven, and then it's all okay there. You know, no worries there. He said, you found renewal of your strength, and so you did not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And he follows it up. That's exactly right. You found your renewal of strength. And where did you find it? You found it in Jesus. And so now you didn't faint. That's the result of walking with Jesus. Kathy was telling me in one of her devotionals this week that we're supposed to walk at the pace of Jesus. To walk at the pace of Jesus. We mess up because we get in such a rush. We're like running when Jesus is walking. Or sometimes we're walking when Jesus says you need to run. And so we're not in tune and in step with him. And so we're wearying ourselves. We're wearing ourselves out. But if we can learn to walk at the pace of Jesus. Kathy was telling me also that she heard something recently that the faster people walk, if you're a fast walker, you're going to live longer. Well, that wasn't true of my grandfather, Pop Savoy. Everybody called him Pop. And so he was 93 when he passed, but he was like the slowest dude you will ever. He was laid back. So my grandfather, Pop, my dad, and myself, we're normally slow walkers. I'll run if I have to. I can run. I'm pretty quick. But normally, I'm just going to walk at a slower pace. Kathy will, I have to tell her something. Yeah, Kay, slow down a little bit. You know, you're going, you need to relax a little bit, you know. But you need to walk at a good pace, you know, at a comfortable pace. We need to learn how to do that so that we won't faint, so that we won't grow weary, so that we won't be tired and run down. We've got to find balance in our lives. In Habakkuk, now this is a really interesting scripture as we move forward here. We find a very, very interesting one. And it's for our day, I believe, and for our time. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. And it says this, Lord, I have heard of your fame. In our nation, there's been revivals in our country over the years, different times in history. We've had great revivals in this country, spiritual revivals. And Habakkuk could say that of his nation as well, his nation Israel. He said, you know what, Father, I've heard about your fame. I've heard about a Red Sea crossing. I've heard about how that you passed over all the houses that had the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, and the death angel didn't touch them in Egypt while it killed the firstborn in Egypt. I've heard of famous things like that, and even the parting of the Jordan River where they crossed over into the promised land. He said, I've heard of all these great miracles. I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. But you know what, God? He's praying. He says, I want you to renew them in our days. Could we pray that maybe this morning? God, we've heard of your fame. Man, we know what you can do. We read it in Scripture. We've seen it in history. We know. But, oh God, we need you to renew them now. In our day and in our time, make them known. Oh God, if we ever needed that, we need that in our country today. God, please renew your deeds. We know how you're famous. We know how famous you are, and we stand in awe of what you've already done. But God, we need you to do it now. One more time. Renew them in our day, and in our time, make them known. And then I love this closing phrase. He says, and Father, in wrath, in times when you send judgment on my nation, and I think we're about to receive some judgment in this country. He says, in wrath, in your judgment, please remember mercy. I pray all the time for God's mercy and grace. I never ask for God to give me justice, because if God gave me justice, I would drop dead right now and I'd go straight to hell. That's justice. That's what I deserve. But God, in his mercy and in his grace through Christ, has forgiven me and has allowed me to have a place in heaven in the future. And he's allowed me to have peace in the present, the joy of salvation, the joy of the presence of the Lord, the peace of God that passes understanding. All these things God has blessed us with. So God, in your wrath and in your judgment that may come upon our country, remember mercy. Be merciful to us. Don't give us what we deserve. Give us mercy and grace. That's what we ask for. Humbly, we ask for that. But let's finish up this morning. Let's go a little further. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And just a few verses here. We're going to pick up at verse number 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. I've always loved this. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. They're a church with a lot of problems. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Guys, let's don't lose heart. Regardless of where we find ourselves today, individually, as families, as a nation, as a culture, let's don't lose heart. Though outwardly, it looks like we're wasting away as we look at what's going on around us. It looks like our country's going to pot. Literally, and it says, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. There's an outward, but then there's that inward. The Bible says that man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. Amen? God sees the inward. So inwardly, we're being renewed, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the junk that we see going on around us. So we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on what we can't see. For what we see is just temporary. But what is unseen, that's what's eternal. That's what's eternal. That's what we need. We need to focus on what we can't see, because that is the eternal stuff that God wants to bless us with. And then I love this. This is a real great portion of Scripture found in Colossians. And let's go there for just a moment. The book of Colossians, and we're going to go to chapter number 3. And I don't know if we'll get through all this or not. We'll just see what we can do here. But we're still talking about renewal, and renewing our minds and renewing our lifestyles, renewing our bodies. And the subtitle here is Rules for Holy Living. And so Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let's never forget where Jesus sits this morning. He sits at the right hand of God, and what's he doing there? The Bible says he's ever living to make intercession for me and you. He's our go-between between us and the Father. He's our pontiff. He's our bridge builder between us and the Father. And then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Again, we're talking about renewing our minds. So he says, set your mind on things that are above, things in heaven. Don't get so caught up in earthly things that you miss the whole point of heavenly things. That, remember, we're not citizens of earth, we're citizens of heaven. Amen? And so he says, for you have died, we've died in Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's that glory word again. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, things like sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And so those things come from within. Those are stuff that we think about. Those are things of the mind before they ever become an action. They're thoughts. And so he says, cast out all that stuff. Get rid of that. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And a footnote is coming on those who are disobedient. It's not coming on the obedient. The wrath of God is coming on those that are disobedient. And he says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived before Christ, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And here's another list. Get rid of anger, get rid of rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which what? Is being renewed. This new life in Christ renews us. Jesus said, old things pass away. All things become new. Amen? We're new creatures, Paul says, new creations in and through Christ Jesus. So it's being renewed in what? In knowledge, in the image of its Creator. And here in this state, in this new covenant, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all of us that know him as Savior. Christ is all. He's everything, but he's also in all. He's in every one of us. So therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, do you know that in God's eyes, each one of you that know Jesus, we're holy? But greater than that, we're dearly loved. We're dearly loved by God. Next time the devil tells you that God doesn't love you, go to the scripture and show it to him. Say, devil, read this. Not only am I dearly loved, but I'm holy as well. Holy and dearly loved. So clothe yourselves with these things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, and do it, forgive like Jesus forgave you and me. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So put on love, because love binds everything together in perfect unity. And then further, let the peace of Christ rule. I love that word, rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in your minds, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And then this, even as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's why we sing. That's why we start every service singing. Because he said, do that. Sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs, but do it with gratitude in your hearts and in your minds to God. And then whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then with this we close the book of Titus, right after 2 Timothy, the tiny book of Titus. And we're going to go to chapter number 3, and let's look at verse number 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. We're still talking about this renewal. We talked about conformity. We talked about transformation. And as we close out on this portion on renewal, Titus 3, verse 4, And he says this, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There's that mercy word again. Lord, I don't want justice, I want mercy. He saved us how? Through the washing of rebirth, okay, that's a baptism, if you will, and also by the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. This renewal comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I can't renew our minds on our own or by ourselves. We can work on it, we can do our best with it, but we need the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to renew us, and it's only by the Spirit can that be done. The anointing breaks every yoke. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, he says, he's poured him out generously on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, verse 7, so that having been justified, there's that word again, just as if I'd never done it, just as if I'd never sinned. We've been justified how? By his grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen? So that we might become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and have this hope of eternal life. We can have this hope of eternal life because of Jesus, because of the renewal by the Holy Spirit, because of the mercy of God. All these things are available to us in and through Christ Jesus.